Let us pray. God of gift, God of grace, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. Christmas is a time for family, isn't it? Biological families, church families, chosen families of our friends and neighbors. It's a time to celebrate with people we love and for some of us to remember those people who are no longer with us. For me, this year, I've been thinking a lot about my Baba, my Ukrainian grandmother. Mary Tereshio was her name, but everyone just knew her as Baba. As a kid, every Christmas, we would go to Baba's house in Two Hills, Alberta, for a big Christmas meal. And let me tell you, Baba could cook. Pierogies and pickles and farmer sausage and cabbage rolls, and not those sacrilegious cabbage rolls with tomato sauce. No, Baba's cabbage rolls, she did her cabbage rolls the proper way, drizzled with bacon fat, just the way God intended. And in her bustling about, she would grab hold of one of her many grandkids and pull them in for a big squishy Baba hug. She was a wonderful lady, and I miss her very much. She died in 2011, just a few days after Brianne and I found out that we were going to have our first child. We knew her body was failing, so even before telling our parents, I called Baba in the hospital to share our happy news. The call went something like this. Baba, it's Jason. Oh, hi, dear boy. Listen, no one knows this yet, but I want to tell you something. Can you keep a secret? Oh, they're feeding me all right. No, Baba, a secret. Oh, never mind. Baba, Brianne and I are going to have a baby. Oi, oi, oi. Because that's what excited Ukrainian grandmas say. Oi, oi, oi. Well, I hope it's a boy. I'm not exactly sure why she wanted us to have a boy. I never found out because right at that moment, a nurse came into her room to take her for some tests. I never spoke to her again. Mary Tereshio was her name, but everyone just called her Baba. Christmas is a time for family, and this morning on our fourth Sunday of Advent, we consider Jesus' family, and specifically his mother, perhaps the most famous Mary in human history. Since as early as the 3rd century, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been known as the Theotokos, translated from Greek as the God-bearer, the one who bears God. It is a big title for an unwed teenager living in a backwater corner of the Roman Empire. And she is somewhat of an enigma in our faith. In many Christian traditions, she is venerated to a place of devotion. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Shrines to her are places of pilgrimage that millions travel to in hopes of healing and comfort. But within mainline Protestant denominations like ours, we are often not sure what to do with Mary. We have no icons to her on our walls, and we generally do not pray to her in our services. Our engagement with her is often limited to intellectual arguments, like whether she really was a virgin or not. I can hear one particularly know-it-all classmate of mine pipe up in a New Testament class, "Well, actually, the original Hebrew of the scroll of Isaiah said young woman, which was mistranslated to virgin in Greek. So you see, the gospel writers were actually misquoting Isaiah." Okay, maybe, I don't know. But is that really what's important here? If our approach is to deify her or strip every bit of mystery out of her, or just see her as some obedient vessel of God's providence, we are missing out on a remarkable story, a remarkable and brave woman who stared down the wraiths of her culture and dared to be the bearer of God. All summations have a beginning. Let us not skip over how scandalous this pregnancy was. Mary did not live at a time and place that looked favorably on unwed pregnant teenagers, never mind their illegitimate children. Her yes to God put her on the path of social isolation and shame. The culture of her time was underpinned by two pillars, hospitality and honor. Isaiah 58 says, "Is this not the fast that I choose, to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" So when we hear later in our Christmas story that there is no room for Mary and Joseph at the inn, let us not forget that they were in Bethlehem because that was where Joseph was from. They would have had family there. But their situation was so scandalous that honor trumped hospitality. Mary and her unborn child were so socially toxic that there was no room for them. In a town where they had family, Mary gave birth to Jesus in a manger amongst the animals. From the moment that the angel Gabriel announced to her that she would bear a child, Mary knew this would be hard. She knew that this, she knew what this would do to her and to her family. So naturally, she second-guesses Gabriel. How can this be? Are you sure? And Gabriel tells her that nothing will be impossible with God. "Here I am. May it be." She consents and she says yes, but she knows that this will be hard. The Luke passage that Lynn read for us this morning picks up on the story with Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who the angel also said was with child, even in her old age. Perhaps Mary went to Elizabeth to fact check Gabriel. Is this really happening? Or maybe she went to Elizabeth because her older cousin had a lifetime of experience of living as a social outcast. Elizabeth supposedly had her first child, John, when she was 88 years old. Again, this was a time and place that viewed barren women with almost as much scorn as unwed pregnant teenagers. Elizabeth would have lived her whole life as an outsider. So I think it's telling that it is to her, not her fiancé, not to her own mother, that Mary goes to first for comfort and solidarity. Luke then writes that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two women daring to bear God in their own flesh. Two women scandalously saying yes to God. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is the first line of one of the most famous songs in all of our scriptures. We now refer to Mary's song as the Magnificat. And during our time of offering, my wife Brianne will offer her interpretation of it. The Magnificat is actually the last of four similar songs in the Bible by four different women. The song of Miriam in Exodus, the song of Deborah in Judges, the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel, and now Mary's song. Each of these women play a key role in the story of ancient Israel, and each of their songs are placed in the biblical narrative at key points in the history of the nation. The exodus from Egypt, the formation of the nation, the Philistine oppression, and now the Roman occupation, colonization, and oppression. Each of these songs cries out for liberation. They are protest songs. They are songs that call on the turning of the world towards peace and justice and freedom. Mary is no passive vessel. She is a freedom fighter. Her yes to God is a big fat no to the proud and the arrogant who will be scattered. Her yes to God is a no to the powerful who will be brought down from their thrones, a no to the self-centered and the greedy who will be sent away empty. Mary is the bearer of God's reconciling justice into the world because the world she lives in is in desperate need of reconciling justice. She is the bearer of the one who comes in solidarity with the lowly, the poor, and the oppressed. Mary's son would be the one to turn over the money changers' tables and call the corrupt religious officials a brood of vipers. Where do you suppose he learned that? My Baba got her wish. We did have a boy. But the thing I didn't get to tell her that last time we spoke that was that if our child was going to be a girl, we were going to name her Mary. Mary, because we wished for our child to be brave like her. When my Baba was a young woman, she traveled by herself from Alberta to Ontario for education and employment, something that was scandalously brave at that time. We were going to name our child Mary because we wished for our child to have deep convictions like her. My Baba was a respected member of her community, a person of character who could be depended on to act with fairness and diligence and dignity in accordance with her values. We were going to name our child Mary because we wished for our child to be kind like her. Baba listened and laughed and encouraged and made all around her feel valued and loved. Our world is crying out for bravery and conviction and kindness, and this is what was born out of our own flesh in our son. In some mystical connection of nature and nurture, I think Baba would recognize a lot of her son, of herself in our son Isaiah. So she got her wish, and so did we. What does it mean to be a God bearer? I submit for your consideration these words by another Mary, the poet Mary Oliver, and a selection from her poem called What I Have Learned So Far. Can one be passionate about the just, the ideal, the sublime, and the holy, and yet commit no labor to its cause? I don't think so. All summations have a beginning. All effect has a story. All kindness begins with the sown seed. Thought buds towards radiance. The gospel of light is the crossroads of indolence or action. Be ignited or be gone. All summations have a beginning and all effect has a story. In the face of scandal and social isolation, Mary bore Christ in her own flesh. Out of her conviction and bravery, out of her yes to God, a movement with the mission to manifest God's love in the world would be born. What does it mean to be a God-bearer? Every year, the gospel of light comes to a crossroads. When we encounter the Christmas story, do we fall into the indolence of sentimentality and forget the radical nature of Christ's birth? Or are we inspired by Mary's words of liberation and do our best to live them out? Do we fall into the consumeristic expectations of dominant culture, or do we join in solidarity with the lowly, the poor, and the oppressed? In his letter to the Galatians, St. Paul wrote, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith." When we encounter the Christmas story, do we take the incarnation seriously? That God in Christ comes into the world in the form of a baby born in a manger? And in us, you and me in a mystical union with Christ. We come to a crossroads of the gospel of light. God's grace and love is offered freely and abundantly, but if we want God's love to become manifest in our human systems and structures and societies, we are offered the choice of being love bearers, to give birth to God's love in the world again and again in our own flesh. All kindness begins with the sown seed. The turning of the world begins with a song. When we say yes and dare the scandalous path of the God-bearer, then our hearts may join in Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God the Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Here I am. May it be.